I mean, believe God's got something He wants to do every time we come together. And it's different. Sometimes to our own personality, it may seem more exciting sometimes than others. But regardless, He's got something He wants to do every time. Amen? So just agree with me in prayer. Father, we thank You for speaking to us tonight. And let the life of God, the river of God, just flow in this place. And I thank You for awakening our ears, Lord, and helping us to respond to what You're saying. Lord, give us application. Application in our own lives. Holy Spirit, we thank You for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine for a second a garden that you don't do anything with. How's that garden going to look? Now I want you to imagine a garden that you planted and took really good care of 10 years ago, and you haven't done anything for 10 years. How's that garden going to look? Much different? Pretty much no, right? And so we can't expect anything different in our own personal life if that's how we treat our heart. Okay? I'm already jumping around here, Jim, but Proverbs 4:23, actually it's the second one. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let me read that from the NIV again. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So our heart is the exit source of our life. We all have different circumstances that we come into and, you know, things that appear to be happenstance that may or may not be. But ultimately, our life flows from what's inside of us. Right? So we can't blame anybody. If we do, we're going to get stuck there. We may have had things done to us. You may have had things done to you. Welcome to Earth. But ultimately, where you arrive is going to be a result of what's in your heart. And our heart operates like a garden. Proverbs says in another place that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you and I think in our heart, not just the scriptures we know or the things we've heard or the things that we even know that are truth, but how we think, that is who we are. Our mindset, that's what makes up us, okay? Proverbs 27:19. Proverbs 27:19. So we're still in Proverbs here. It says, you there? As in water, face reflects face. Or we could say, as in a mirror. As in a mirror, you're going to see, you're getting an exact reflection, right? You look in the mirror, you're going to see your face. As in water or as in a mirror, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals the man. So a man's heart reveals the man. So if you say, God knows my heart, you're saying God knows you. Which can be a cop-out to say, God knows my heart. He knows I don't really want to do that. Which translated means, I don't want to do that, but since I do want to do it, I'm going to do it, but shoot, I don't really want to do it, but I do want to do it. So it's how It's not about not being honest about wrong desires, but are we going to stay there? Amen? Right? We're going to stay there. We just say, you know, it's just who I am. God understands. God understands. I got issues. God understands we have issues. And no one is more loving and more willing to help us and merciful. But if we use that as an excuse to stay there, then we have no more excuse. He doesn't condemn anybody with the broken heart. He doesn't condemn anybody who sees their need and wants to change. But the people, or anybody who uses that as an excuse to say, God knows my heart. Once again, it's God knows my heart that I don't want to do that, but I do, so oh well. Right? God's bigger than your issues. I got issues. God's bigger than your issues. I got issues. He knows. He wants to help you. He wants to help you so much that he died for you to help you with those issues. He loves you in your issues. He loves you so much, he's not going to leave you there, and he expects you not to stay there either. Right? We're talking about our heart. I don't go out to the garden that I haven't been upkeeping because I don't want to and say, well, shoot, God knows I would like that to be a nice, bountiful harvest there, but God knows there's not. But, you know, God knows I would like it to be a harvest. You've got to keep your heart with all diligence. You can't put garbage in your heart and go, well, God knows I didn't, you know, it's what this junk comes out. But God knows I don't want that junk to come out. Okay, let's start to make some changes. If I got a garden, I don't want a harvest of weeds. Awesome. No, that's not awesome. It's not awesome. Especially if you don't got money and then you just go to the grocery store and put it in that. And you just take the groceries home. No, that's your food. You know, if that's your meant, you know, that's either you get a harvest and you're going to eat, or you don't and you don't eat. Same thing with our life. We can't treat this happenstance. We all come into this world and we all, whatever, have our own set of circumstances. God knows them. But it's, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the heart? He's patient. He's patient. But he expects us to do our part, to cultivate, to keep our heart with all diligence, to get into his word, right? Talking to somebody here, to not treat it like religion. Religion, can't say that. Religion's stinks. I was going to say another word. Religion stinks, but in a literal sense, because religion just sucks you of everything good. Right? Jesus gives life. He gives it abundantly. Right? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Why do I plant a garden? Not that I really have, but if I did, why would I plant that garden? To see life come forth, right? And the more abundant, the better, right? He wants it abundant too. He doesn't get some thrill out of seeing you struggle. He doesn't get some thrill out of seeing me struggle. Right? He wants to help us. Can I say I'm preaching better than your amen-ing by the grace of God? Woo! Hallelujah! Praise God. Jesus, let the river flow. The river flow. The river life. Hallelujah. Shabba. Never mind. God's able. If God is able for you to go and plant that little teeny thing into the dirt and cause this big thing to come forth with stuff you can eat on it, He's able to do the same thing in your life. He's able to take this word and as you plant it in your heart and you meditate on it, it says, yes, that's His word. That's what I'm going to believe. That's what I'm going to live by. That's what I'm going to speak. Pretty soon, that's going to come out of your heart. And out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of your heart, that's what's coming out of you. And it takes diligence. I know I've said this before, but if you've done any type of garden work or lawn work, you know it takes diligence. I told you about my little experience where I thought I was spraying the weed killer, and it was the everything killer. Bad idea, I'm just telling you. So I'm like, okay, I'll wait for it to die. We'll replant the grass. Well, I wouldn't see it every day, so I come back. It's brown after a week. Come back a couple weeks, and it's all weeds. Weeds don't take a lot of work. Ever notice that? You don't need to cultivate. You don't need to water them. You don't need to feed them. You don't need to put weed feeder to get them, to keep them alive. They're just springing up like a weed. But here's the thing. Listen, if I am diligent, I can see only the things I want growing. It's going to take me tilling up the soil, plant the right seed, and when those things that pop up that shouldn't, getting on my hands and knees, pulling them out. We're not going to put up with that stuff. Same thing in our life. We're going to tilt the soil through repentance, saying, my life is yours. I know it might get a little hairy here, but it's all right. My life is yours, Lord. I'm going to trust you. Who you got is better. And then I'm going to start to plant your word into my heart. I'm going to take it serious. Not religion, it's life. Right? And when I see those things pop up, I'm not going to say, oh, God knows my heart. No. I'm going to humble myself, find grace. Right? Hallelujah. I could just see God's hands doing this with some dirt. Getting it ready, soft. Breaking it up. Getting it ready. Amen? He's a good God. And He can do whatever we'll allow Him to do. Right? We'll do what we will allow him to do. I think I'll just use my wife as an example because she's my wife. It's a good example, babe. You take somebody who's fed atheistic junk. I'm going to watch my words here. As she's growing up, misused in so many different ways, but yet she gives her heart to God, and it's a process. But look at what God's done. No excuses. It's a process. But we've got to give ourselves over to the process. Amen? God is a purifier of hearts. I want you to tell your neighbor, God is a purifier of hearts. Proverbs 16:2. You got it, Jim. Proverbs 16:2. I know. It's I'm happy. Are you happy? Whoo! So I want to talk a little bit about attitude too. We got to have a right attitude, right? You don't get an A for attitude in the kingdom. The wrong attitude. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." I mean, you could talk to somebody on death row in Alcatraz, and they killed people, robbed banks, and they could tell you, I did what I had to do to survive. Oh, okay. Trust me, those kind of people are out there. Just doing what you got to do, you know? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, or the Lord, he's judging from the innermost being. He's judging our actions based on what's really going on. Proverbs 16:25. Proverbs 17:3 is next, Jim. After that. Proverbs 16:23. Oh, yeah. Proverbs 16:25. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right to a man. In other words, a man says, "This way is right. This is what I'm doing. It's right." But the Lord look at it and says, "It's going to end in death. Because it's not me. It's your own thing. It feels right because it appeases you for the moment. But the end of it is death. The end of that way of life is death. It's going to end in death." You know, the Bible says that sin is deceitful. What's deceitful mean? Deceiving. So we know people could be deceitful, but sin in itself is deceitful. How is sin deceitful? Because sin says, "See, you got away with that. See, it was easy. See, you appeased yourself." And sin says, "Isn't this better?" But there's a way of life, right? Proverbs 17:3. Bam. "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." Let me say it again. "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." So when they dig up this stuff, since I have it off and can't get it on, it's not as pure as it is when they make jewelry out of it, right? Probably not. So they have to purify it. They purify silver and they purify gold. How do they do it? Fire, high temperature, right? It has to be high enough to melt this. Or in other words, it has to be hot enough that there's a separation. I want that to sink in. You have that rock, that gold, that silver, that metal, and it looks, looks good. But there's impurities mixed in. What are they mixed in? Impurities mixed in. And so what separates it? The high temperatures. Jim, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now stick with me. The high heat, the fire, will separate. Is that a good thing? Yes. Because when I separate, when I have that high heat, what happens is the metals separate, right? And the more impure, the metals I don't want will rise to the top, right? And once they're separated, then I can go in and pull away those impurities. Stick with me here. But until that fire comes, there's a mixture. Is that a good thing? No. Mixture is not a good thing, right? So I need that fire to come and separate the mixture. Now, look at it. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, now this, when he speaks of this, I'm cutting into a sentence here. He's talking about their eternal salvation. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. You know your life is a little while, right? Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7 tells us why. Anybody want to know why? Come on, talk to me. Anybody want to know why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He likens our faith to gold. And gold needs to be tried in the fire so that the impurities, so that mixture is no longer a mixture, but there becomes a separation so that we can remove the impurities. What did we read in Proverbs? Don't go back there, but I'll just read it. In Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Because out of our heart comes our life. Right? Can't blame it on anybody. Yes, things have happened and God is willing to be patient with us, to deal with us, to help us out of the mess that we did or someone else did, but we can't stay there, right? He wants to come in and purify our hearts. It's easy. Well, I don't know if it's easy, but it may seem easy. Easy in one sense, to put on a religious face, go to church. There we go. It's easy to go to church, put on a religious face, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, I mean to go. I know, should have got a train so well. No. That was a joke. It's so easy to go to church, say hallelujah, hallelujah. Put on the religious face and say hello, brother, hello, sister. No, that's fine. I'm not making light of that, but I'm saying, but if it's an outward facade, what good is that? Jesus talked to the Pharisees and said, you're like whitewashed tombs, but you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you got to wash the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean too. But if you just wash in the outside, it's still dirty. He said, you swallow, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel, which is to say they're a gnat and a camel were both unclean animals. They were both considered things you should not eat. But Jesus said, in your religiosity, you strain out a gnat. Look, we strain that out. We don't eat that. But you end up swallowing a camel because you'll tithe your mint, your cumin, you tithe even your spices. But you've left out love and mercy and justice. It's still about you. You're not doing, you cut out these little things, but it's still about you. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, like a sepulcher, like a grave. Pretty on the outside, dead on the inside. He says, I want to wash the inside. Who cares if the outside looks good if the inside's dead? I want to come and purify and cleanse the inside. I want to come and heal and make new the inside. He's a purifier of hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6 said, In this your eternal salvation you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Got that rope, and you said, can it hold? It looks like it. Well, you're going to find out when you hold on to it. Then it's tested. Can your faith hold? Oh, yeah, sure. You're going to do the right thing? Of course. I want to do the right thing. Of course I'm going to do the right thing. Well, put a little pressure on it, and we'll see if it holds. We'll see how much mixture is in there. It's not to destroy you. It's to help you. It's to say, oh my, I need help. There's problems. But in humility, God will come and say, okay, now you see your inability. Now I can come and pick you up. Now I can come and heal. Now I can come and give you strength. You think God would say, see, you're a bum and I just wanted to show you? No. No. He came and died when we were in our sin, in our sickness, in our wickedness. He came and died for us. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, he said. He didn't say, Father, I'm doing this for the people that are really good down there. No. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he will, by him, freely continue to help us in our humility. Amen? In our brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Okay? So, in these, as it says in the end of verse 6 there, various trials. Various trials. You ever said in your life, this is hard, this stinks, I don't like this, I wish this wasn't like that, I wish that person wasn't like that. Anybody? No, you live in a bubble. Various trials. We're going to find out what's on the inside. Is that a bad thing? It's a good thing. If you let the refiner come to purify. The refining pot is for gold, the furnace for silver. Did I get those mixed up? Regardless, the Lord tests the hearts. The Lord does what? He tests the hearts because he sees the mixture. And he says, I want to take that mixture out. It also says in Proverbs that any man will proclaim his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? Everyone says, oh, I'm a pretty good person. But who can find somebody who's faithful that really carries that out? You know what? He'll work it in us. The fruits of the Spirit. He'll cultivate in our garden as we do our part. In repentance, to till up that soil, planting the seed of his word, taking it serious, right? Living the life, a life of prayer, a life of dedication, a life where we'll go through the various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience and letting patience have its perfect work. As it says in James chapter 1, that we can be complete and lacking nothing, right? In Revelations 3:18, you know, you've all probably heard the Church of the Laodiceans. I'd like to talk about all of it, but I just want to highlight one thing. That verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. It's on the board there, on the wall. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. The church was saying, we're rich, we don't have need of anything. Wow, we're awesome. We're doing good. And he said, you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. When God says you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked, after you said you're rich and have need of nothing, you are deceived. But that's where a lot of people are. I'm pretty good. Doing pretty good, yeah. Yeah. And this was the church. This wasn't like the pagan temple down the road. This was the church. Right? And they said, we're rich. We have need of nothing. We got this, you know, pretty figured out now. We're doing pretty good. And God says, you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. And he says, I count you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. What's he talking about? He wasn't talking about they didn't need real gold. He was talking about what we've been talking about. He says, I want to purify your faith. There's a mixture in you. You say you're okay, but you're not. There's a mixture in you. You know, a lot of it's selfishness. And I'm imposing my own words here to give an example. But he goes on to say that you may be rich and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with thyself that you may see. So God is a purifier of hearts. John the Baptist said he would come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, doesn't that sound exciting? It is. But some of that fire comes in various trials. Right? What did Jesus say to Peter? Satan has asked of you. He asked God. Satan has asked of you that he may sift you as wheat. What Satan wanted to do was sift him out of the kingdom because of his pride. But Peter said, I've prayed for you that your what wouldn't fail? Your faith wouldn't fail. And then he said some interesting words. He said, and after you've returned, strengthen your brethren. I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail in a continual sense. But when you return, strengthen your brethren. In other words, you're going to fall. You're going to mess up. You're going to see the mixture that's in your heart. It's going to bring humility. And then with the strength that you receive in your humility, go and strengthen other people. You know, Peter, who denied Jesus three times after vowing that he would die with him. And Peter was a bold man. Remember, just in the garden a few hours back, he took out a sword. He's with his little group. He takes out a sword and cuts the chief priest's servant's ear off. He's not like, you know, he's bold. Should I do it, Jesus? No, he's like, you know, and Jesus is like, put that sword away. You live by that thing, you're going to die by it. And Jesus puts back the guy's ear, heals him. And he said, no, this is what I got to do. Peter was real bold when Jesus was standing by him. There was no lack of confidence. I mean, when an army comes up and you're with 11 guys, and an army comes up and you pull out a sword and start trying to go for someone's head, you're bold. He was bold when Jesus, that's how bold he was when Jesus was standing by him. But when Jesus wasn't standing by him after that happened, he didn't claim to know Jesus when a girl said, you're a Galilean, aren't you? You know him. No, no, no. I vow I don't know him. I swear I don't know the guy. And he was able to see the mixture in that. Just like when I killed my grass, I found out there was a lot of weeds in there that I didn't even know about. There were some weeds in there before that I knew were there. But it came out bountiful. The weeds just came out bountiful. It's like, wow, there were some weeds in there that weren't that were dormant before. When the grass moved out of the way, ooh, Lord have mercy. So, those who have Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. When we're in Christ, we're going to say, you know what? As Jesus died, I give myself too. It's not about me anymore. And it may be painful, but through that, He's going to change me. He's going to change me. It's not about just struggling through. It's about Him coming in to purify. He doesn't bring us into the fiery trial to say, see, you're a mess, and then leave you there. He comes in to say, see, there's a mixture. Let me come and purify. Right? Amen? But it takes humility. It takes us being a man enough, a woman enough, in the right sense to say, I need help. I'm going to quit saying, you know, God knows my heart. I'm pretty good. Polishing up the outside. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's changing hearts. He's the potter. Let Him do it in your life. Let Him do it. Let Him reconstruct. Let Him put in order what's out of order. I just believe the Lord is saying to somebody, I'll put back in order what has been out of order. I'll reconstruct what has been broken. I'll heal what has been broken. As you give it to me, time and again, with humility, surrender. Surrender. Says the Lord, and I'll heal what is broken. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heal what's broken, Lord. Bind it up. Just surrender. Just surrender. He loves you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The good God. Just surrender. Just surrender. Just surrender. I want to share just a couple more things here. Jim, Philippians 4:4-7. You can go there in your Bibles too. Philippians 4:4-7. I want to talk about our heart attitude for just a minute. There's a quote, I believe Joyce Meyer said it. I don't know, maybe someone else did too. I don't know, but anyhow, she said it. Complain and remain. Praise and be raised. Complain and remain. You got to say it just like that. Complain and remain. Praise and be raised. Philippians 4:4-7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This little tidbit here comes out of something I can't recall when the Lord, I don't remember him just like saying it, but it was just all of a sudden, it was like kind of, I knew it. And the Lord had put it in my heart. And that's this. We can think it's noble and it's better than the opposite, but we can think it's noble to do the right thing because it's the right thing, even if we don't like it. I don't like it, but God spoke it, so I'm going to be obedient. I bet if you have children, I bet you would just like that if your kids were obedient. Or would you like it if they actually trusted you that when you said to do it, that you weren't just trying to be bossy? And what the Lord had put in my heart is, there's got to be a right attitude about everything. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Well, you know, it's like you come into this fiery trial. Woo! They hate me, or this is happening. It looks like I'm going down. I got to trust God, even though it looks like chaos. And he says, wait a second. Who do you serve? Who's your Lord? Rejoice in him. Is he not good? Will he not bring you through this? Will he not reward you? Will he not be your help? Will he not take care of you? Rejoice in him. That doesn't mean you're always spinning and dancing, but there's a joy in your heart. It may look like a hurricane around me, but I'm going to rejoice. That's got to be our attitude. He may have said, go that way, and that's the last place I wanted to go, but if that's where God's going, then I'm going to rejoice that I get to go with God there.
There you go. That's good.
Because I don't want to go to Hawaii. God ain't there. I'd rather go to Haiti if God's there. Right? Or vice versa. Whatever. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That sounds kind of... He's there. He's watching. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Where it says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. I don't know about you, but I can think about two main reasons why people would not be gentle or meek with other people. One is bitterness. Two is fear. You know? One of those things. And he's like, no. Start off on the right foot. Rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Just have a good attitude about life. You're with God. He's going to take care of things. Now, be nice to people. Be gentle, be meek with them. You don't have to push them around and get angry with them and all that kind of stuff to survive, no. And then take care of that anxiety, which is going to be a root of not being gentle and meek with people. Be anxious for nothing. All things, prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's your garden. Acts 5:41. A couple more things here. Acts 5:41. I'm cutting into the story here, but this is where the apostles were commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, is it right to obey you rather than God? When God has said, do this, And if we obey you to disobey God, we can't do that. If it didn't cause us to disobey God, that would be fine. But it would cause us to disobey God, so we can't do that. We can't stop speaking. He's commanded us to be witnesses. And so they beat them. They beat them and said, don't you speak anymore in his name, there'll be more. But it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's all in your attitude. Get down and depressed, and why me? Or rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice that you were picked. Someone else could have got picked, but I got picked to suffer for his name. And they went away rejoicing. Because Jesus said, rejoice when they say all things about you and despise you and persecute you, because your reward is great in heaven. Basically saying, trust me. It may seem bad to people now. It is nothing compared to the reward. You will not care. And it's all about, what do I believe? Do I believe that? I can read those words and I can say that's what Jesus said. But when I go into the various trials, it's going to show what's really in my heart. It's going to show if there's a mixture in there. Do I really rejoice? And I was counted worthy to suffer for his name. It's going to show what's really in there. These guys had dealt with that what about me selfish attitude. They had dealt with that living for this life type of thing. They weren't living for the American dream anymore. They were living for Jesus. They were living for the age to come. And they went away, woo! We were counted worthy. High five. We could have been someone else. We got picked. Yeah. They beat us. Yes, for Jesus they did it. Colossians 1:24. Or Colossians, however you like to say it. Getting something good out of this? Me too. The redeemed, the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm on fire with the Holy Ghost. How can you expect Jesus to come in your heart and things not change? Jesus lives in my heart. Let him out. Okay, Colossians 1:24. I now, not I will, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Can you rejoice when you have to suffer for another? That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Jesus. When you not only will be willing, but you rejoice in suffering for another. Because you realize that's what it's going to take. You're not buying anything, but for the work of Jesus Christ to be accomplished. Hear me. We're not talking about some second redemption here. He's paid it all. His blood was enough. But to walk this out, to get this job done, we're going to have to suffer for somebody else. We're going to have to suffer for some other people. And he says, not just willing, but when the love of God really takes root, you get excited about that. Because I got to do what Jesus would have did if he was here. I get to do what Jesus, in a sense, did. He suffered for others. He says, I'm rejoicing in it. Don't worry. Yeah, there's some tough stuff. He says, but it's for you and it gives me joy. That's the hard attitude that we got to have. I'm just telling you, that's what the Lord had put into my heart. He's saying, you know, where I'm taking you, you can't just be willing. You got to have the right attitude about it all. You got to have the right attitude about it all. He's a good God.